Good evening. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. I will be preaching this evening from a parable, one single verse, verse 33, the parable of the leaven. Many, many months ago now, when I started the parables, we spent some time in Matthew chapter 13. And though I preached many of these parables, there were a few, and are a few, that I have not preached from yet. Although you will see we are treading some similar territory this evening. The parable of the leaven is very similar in many ways to the parable of the mustard seed. And you will see that in a few moments. But again, this evening, Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. And another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask you this evening to be with us, leaven our hearts. We need leavening. We need challenging. We need to feel your spirit within us, guiding us and directing us and leading us to a greater knowledge of who you are. And we ask that this evening. Do not let any of us escape this room tonight without knowing you to a greater degree. To you be the glory. Amen. Amen. Well, again, this parable, one verse, verse 33, in many ways seems quite simple, I think. In fact, perhaps if someone came to you and said these words, maybe more in modern English, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. What would you say? Would that mean anything to you? How would you respond? And so many, many years ago, as Jesus pronounced these words, and those sitting in front of him and standing in front of him, his audience, of course, heard these words. In many ways, everything in this parable is very familiar to all of us. And certainly it was familiar to them as well. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, that is yeast, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So we call this a parable, or perhaps, as some call it, simply a similitude. It presents to us a quick relationship between the kingdom of heaven and yeast. And we have to ask, how so? How is the kingdom of heaven like simple yeast? Now, I don't want to get too biological on you. So let me just talk a little bit about yeast. Some of you know. Yeast is a fungus. In the biological kingdom system, we would say belongs to kingdom fungi. It's actually unique. It's a unicellular fungus. Well, what happens with yeast? Of course, some of you know this all too well. But you put yeast into dough, and it goes through more or less a fermentation process, and it releases carbon dioxide. That carbon dioxide gets trapped as it moves up, and as the yeast starts to divide and move outwards in the dough, the carbon dioxide is produced, and it leavens, that is, it lightens the dough. It softens the dough. And so that's the picture we have before us. We have the dough, the lump, as some versions like to refer to it. We have the lump before us. And here the woman puts the yeast into the lump. And it does what yeast does. And it leavens the whole lump. Can a profound spiritual truth be contained by a common common everyday unicellular fungus? Well, the Lord used it. And so we should pay attention to it. What is He trying to teach us? What is here for us? Now, I apologize in some ways, but I think this is very important that we do this. And before we go through the main points of the parable, I want to talk a little bit about a controversy related to this particular interpretation of the parable, or the interpretation of the parable in general. In fact, upon studying this, and I really already had an idea that this was going to be the case, but upon studying this, you get two main interpretations. The question is, does the leaven represent a positive or a negative working? In other words, if it represents a positive working, it's representing God's mysterious, holy exertion on the world. Or is it representing a negative? That is, Satan's mysterious evil workings upon the world. You will find good commentators on both sides of this fence. So I think it's worth our while, before we get into the main points, to go through the context. Again, parables, all the parables, have a context. We think often of a parable and we think it's a standalone story. But it isn't. It has a context. And the context is extremely, extremely important. So let's look at these. First, we'll look at the negative. That is, the leaven represents Satan's mysterious evil exertion on the world. I'm not sure if you've heard that interpretation before from this particular parable. Men, good interpreters. Men such as James Montgomery Boyce, who I really respect, says this about the leaven. He says, it, that is the leaven, is nearly always used of something evil rather than something good. It is difficult to see how an important and thoroughly understood symbol of evil could be used by Jesus to represent the exact opposite, namely, the blessed impact of His gospel on the world. And so here's James Montgomery Boyce again, who I respect as a wonderful expositor, a wonderful preacher. And he says we have to interpret the leaven as an evil influence. Well, if you notice his words, he says the reason he believes this to be true is because, generally speaking, when leaven is mentioned in the Bible, it does have a negative, evil context. We can look at Mark 8:15. Mark 8:15 says, "Then he charged them," that is Jesus, "then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Negative. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Again, negative. Luke 12:1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There the leaven identified as hypocrisy. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's a negative context. So we see that certainly most of the occurrences of leaven, and we could go to the Old Testament as well, most of the occurrences of leaven are negative, meaning referring to evil influences. But I do not take that interpretation. I think, again, context is very important to all the parables, as I've mentioned. And if we look closer at the context, I believe what the Lord is speaking about here is His positive influence on the world and individually in those that He redeems. So let's look at some of those verses in context. First, I will quote again. This is another expositor many years before the last. His name is William Taylor. He says this: "Thus, by one sacred writer, the devil is described as a lion, while by another, Christ is spoken of as the lion of the tribe of Judah." In other words, his point: here we have a lion. It's used in one sense to describe the devil, in another to describe Christ. So shall we always take the lion as negative? Shall we always take the leaven as negative? We have to look at the context. Continuing, he says, "If therefore the context here in this parable, seems to require us to take the leaven in a sense different from or even opposite to that in which, as a symbol, it is generally used by the sacred writers, we are at perfect liberty so to do. And this, as it seems to me," and I would say likewise to me, "is very clearly demanded of us, both by the terms of the parable itself and by its relation to the whole series of parables of which here it forms a part." So if you'll bear with me for a moment, looking at this context, let's work backwards. Let's start again with the parable of the leaven. That's where we are. That's chapter 13, verse 33. Let's work back to the parable directly before it, the parable of the mustard seed. Now, I did preach on this parable, again, many months ago. And perhaps you remember some of the details of this parable. And I preached this parable in a positive sense. In other words, this parable of the mustard seed was a little tiny seed. And it grew to be this great and mighty tree. What's the point? Well, the point that I made, which again I believe to be the proper interpretation, is that we look at the small beginnings of the kingdom of God. That's the mustard seed. And it grew to such amazing proportions. Positive. In fact, in this parable, the parable of the mustard seed, you find nothing negative. No negative influence. Other than some will argue that the birds that rest in the branches are negative. And the reason they do so is they look back at the parable of the sower and they say the birds that stole the seed represent evil or Satan. So these birds must also represent evil or Satan. But again, by the same principle that we just mentioned, that interpretation, I believe, is to be forced onto that parable. So we see nothing in the parable of the mustard seed that's necessarily negative. There's no negative influence. Let's trace back further. Parable of the wheat and the tares, 13, 24, verse 24. Verse 24 says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed." He sowed good seed. Now look what happens next. "He sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So we do have an evil influence. But the good is mentioned first. The Lord sets the standard. Here is the good seed. The good seed was planted. And then the evil influence comes. Let's trace back further. Verse 18. The parable of the sower. Here is the parable of the sower explained. Verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," that is, that's the seed that was scattered, the word of the kingdom, positive value, "and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. In other words, again, we have the positive, the seed representing the Word of God. It was sown, and the devil, the evil influence, came and snatched it. But again, first description, we have the positive representing the Word of God, the actions of God. So what's the point? I think if you work backwards and then you can work forwards once again, you see that when the Lord is speaking these parables, He introduces constantly the initial value, which is a positive representing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, His work, what He's doing, and then the evil influence. And then we get to the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, and we see no contrast. In other words, we don't see a positive and a negative, right? Certainly with the parable of the leaven, we see nothing mentioned that is of negative consequence or of negative effect. So how are we to interpret that? Well, I think we must interpret that in context, that what the Lord is explaining here, because we have no contradiction, we have no evil influence mentioned, what He is explaining is His movement, His work upon humanity, His work upon the world in positive effect. It does say, again, in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to think of this just for a moment. If this parable, the parable of the leaven, and it could be any of these parables that I just mentioned because they all start the same. If the Lord said, this is like the kingdom of heaven, and then what comes next is simply a description of Satan's work. This is not so much then a parable of the kingdom of heaven. It's a parable of the kingdom of Satan. It's really describing his work, Satan's work. Look again at the parable. What's happening here? Parable of the leaven. Notice it was hidden. It did its work until all was leavened. In other words, it's the Lord trying to teach us that the works of Satan will continue increasing until all is leavened. All is under the effect of Satan. I don't believe that to be the truth. I don't believe that to be the proper interpretation. Why should I labor in coming to this conclusion? Well, you have your Bibles open there to Matthew 13. Trace back just a little bit further, Matthew 12. Matthew 12, starting in verse 23. I preached on this parable too, so this should sound very familiar. 12:23. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Speaking of Jesus, of course. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. In other words, they're accusing him of doing Satan's work. He corrects them, most assuredly. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Isn't that then what all of these parables are about? The kingdom of God has come upon you. I am standing in the flesh before you, Christ Jesus would say. The kingdom of God is now before you. Continuing verse 29, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man and then he plunders his house? Remember what's happening here. The Lord Jesus came. He came. His kingdom is inaugurated. He came to fight the works of Satan. He bound the strong man, which is Satan. He bound him. Are we to then assume that Jesus here is describing the works of Satan? I don't believe so. Jesus came to bind that strong man. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. I find that interpretation, and again, I know there's good expositors that go that direction. I cannot allow myself to go in that direction. To me, that's way too close to interpreting a parable, saying that the work of the Lord, as described, is really the work of Satan. I can't go there. I don't believe that context leads me there, and I believe it's too far of a jump, and I can't do it. So what do we have before us? I know that was a long introduction, if you want to call it an introduction, but we've got to understand these parables in context. And it took a long time to get to that context. But what do I believe Jesus is trying to tell us here? I think the context is then plain. The leaven represents the mysterious growth of the kingdom of God. And we must say it is mysterious in many ways. Individually, corporately. Why are you saved if you're saved? Why has the Lord redeemed you? Is that something that you can scientifically figure out? Or was that mysterious? Do you know the exact point at which the Lord claimed your heart? Is that a mystery to you? It's a mystery to me. I don't know that exact moment, but I know He's done it. Just like the leaven. You look at the leaven, it starts out and it's flat bread. You put it in there, the yeast inside the bread, the dough, and it starts to rise. Now, did the people in Jesus' day understand all of the processes related to fermentation and that carbon dioxide was being produced and so forth and so on? Perhaps, I'm not sure. But probably not. In that sense, it was a mystery. That is a mystery. How does that happen? It happens. But how does it happen? Trench says this, this parable, declares its hidden working, its mysterious influence on the world, which on all sides it touches, that is, God's mysterious work. Why is one man or one woman saved and not others? Can you explain that? Is that not a mystery? Is it not the Lord's will? It's a mystery. God works in His ways. And here we have it compared to something so simplistic. Bread and yeast, and as the yeast works on the dough as it rises. It's a mystery. 4 points this evening. 4 points from one verse, yes. Here are the points. The kingdom is, one, externally applied. Two, internally affected. Three, mysteriously growing. And four, comprehensively controlling. Other commentators also found a relation here. I believe my 4 points to be somewhat unique, but I can't absolutely say that. But many have found a connection here. It appears as perhaps there is some description of salvation here. That is, point number one, externally applied, the external call. Two, internally affected, that is, regeneration, mysteriously internal. Three, mysteriously growing, sanctification by grace. And comprehensively controlling the glorification as the Lord returns. Now again, that's not a perfect connection, not a perfect relation perhaps. But we see, again, this mystery. Can we not say, or should we not say, that salvation is a mystery? Salvation is a mystery. at least to our perceptions. The first point, externally applied. Again, the verse, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. In other words, it was introduced, the affecting agent here, the leaven, was introduced from the outside. Perhaps some have suggested, I don't know if you're familiar with sourdough. Now, sourdough is a little bit different. It's a bacterial strain, but again, not to get too biological. But what's happening here is there's a starter. It's a little piece of dough, and in this case, a little piece of dough that already had yeast. Okay, there were three of those that were introduced into the lump. That's likely the description that we have here. But again, the main point is this. What's happening here is introduced from the outside. The affecting agent is coming into the dough. That is, in spiritual terms, the Spirit of God must penetrate our hard hearts. What is the dough? Before it has yeast, it's a hard lump. We, before regeneration, we have a hard heart that needs to be softened. We see this all through the Scriptures. Ezekiel 37, you don't have to turn. A lot of you, again, very familiar with these passages. Ezekiel 37, 4 through 6, the valley of dry bones. Now just think, when I read this, think about what's happening. Then he said to me, that's, of course, Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them. So here comes the prophecy, external. The prophecy is coming. The Lord gives him speech. He utters speeches and he prophesies to those bones, those dead and dry bones that have no life. And he prophesies and he says, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. External, I will make breath enter you. And you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. If the Lord has worked in your life, if you are saved, that is because the Lord worked in you. He came to you as a hardened lump, and His Spirit entered you and started to leaven you, started to soften you. Can you explain that? Is that not a mystery? Left to yourself, left to myself, I'd still be that hardened lump. What happened? It's the Lord's work. That which is innate to man cannot produce salvation. We need something external. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Word of God. And that's what preaching is. The Spirit of God enters, externally enters the man or the woman. And the preaching, the Word of God, comes externally as well. You know this verse again very well. Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That is a mystery. There's a man preaching. He's been commissioned to preach and he preaches. And the words coming from his mouth, external from the individual, somehow, internally, with the Spirit's help, saves the man or woman. It's a mystery. We must preach. I was encouraged by Pastor Poe, and he made a lot of these relationships. We must preach. Whether that's preaching from the pulpit, from those that are called to do such, or it's going out in your neighborhoods, at your work sites, and sharing the Word of God. The Word of God is necessary. We know this from Scripture. The Word of God coupled with the Spirit of God regenerates the man or woman. Romans 10 there ends with, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Question is, we've got to look at our feet. Do we have beautiful feet? Are we described by that passage? Are we taking the good news? Of course, I don't mean your physical feet. If I look at mine, I'm probably repulsed. But are we evermore taking the Word of God, the gospel, to the people around us? We must do so. The international students, and I'm very, very happy to see many of them, some of them coming to join us here. And of course, we need to encourage them to come. Why do we bring or want the international students to come here? Is it just to have fellowship? No, it's so that they can hear the Word of God. And if God so wills, coupled with the Spirit of God, He can convert those students by hearing those words. His words spoken audibly, going through their ears and into their spiritual hearts. Bring your friends. Put them in places where they must hear the Word of God. The Spirit blows where it desires. We know that. John 3:8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. There's a mystery there too. Whether it's bread that's being leavened, or if it's the wind coming through the Spirit of God as He takes control of a man or woman's life, there's a mystery. Second point, they're internally affected. Again, the verse, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. In other words, the Lord does the work. It comes from the outside, but there's an internal effect. Again, when you look at dough, it starts to be leavened. You see it. Maybe you cover it. You come back later, a little bit of rising. A little bit later, more and more. But you see the effect. Now, you may not be able to explain that scientifically, but when you see the bread rising, what do you know is happening internally? What should happen? The yeast is doing what it should do. So again, it's coming from the outside, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. It enters a man or woman, and that produces an effect. Again, Trent says it this way, for the true renovation, that which God effects, is ever thus from the inward to the outward. It begins in the inner spiritual world, though it does not end there. For it fails not to bring about, in good time, a mighty change also in the outward and visible world. So in other words, internally affected, outwardly inspected. How do you know that the yeast is in the dough? It begins to rise. How do you know if the Spirit is working in an individual? How do you know that? Their heart is softened. Their heart is softened toward God, and it's hardened toward Satan. Can the natural man explain that? Of course not. It's the Spirit of God working in an individual. How is that affected? How do we see that? How do we know that? We look at the life. Individually, how do you know that? Are you softened to God's Word? Do you desire God's Word? Do you desire to pray? Do you start to hate the things of the world, the sin of the world, and want to be separated from it? The only way you can explain that is if the Spirit of God has begun the work of softening you, of leavening you. Again, the question is, have you been softened by God? Are you still a hard lump? Really careless about the things of God? Or has your heart been softened by the Lord, the Spirit of God, and now you desire the things of God? Again, do you remember? Think of this. Do you remember when things changed for you? Do you remember the moments that you desired the things of the world and then it changed? And you no longer wanted to be a part of those things. You no longer could stomach the movies that you were watching, the music you were listening to, those things that did not glorify God. You didn't want to be a part of it. The moments that you first felt your spiritual starvation when you didn't spend time in the Word of God. How do you explain these things? Is it not a mystery? And now you desire, if you're the Lord's own, you desire these things. You want to be with the Lord. You want to pray. And your prayer hopefully is, Lord, leaven me further. Take me further. Keep sanctifying me. Keep moving me forward. The third point, mysteriously growing. Again, the verse, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. I'll just pause there. So again, the comparison is between the kingdom of heaven and leaven, yeast. Now, not to overstate or exemplify this point, but I think it has some validity. There is a mysterious growing that's taking effect here. Again, we can't explain it completely. We know the effects. We know what's happening. Perhaps when the Lord changed you, He changed you abruptly, perhaps. But more likely, it is through a slow process. Taylor again says it this way, speaking of God's work in man, it is not volcanic in its character, working through shocks like those of an earthquake, but rather gradual, constant, pervasive, like the operation of leaven. Again, when the Lord changes an individual, He begins the work. The leaven begins, and it continues, and it continues, and that lump continues to grow and grow and grow. Do you feel that? Do you know that? Is that what's happening to you? In some sense, again, thinking of the leaven and the yeast, what is happening? That yeast, at the basic level, is reproducing. Yeast after yeast after yeast. It starts to spread out. It starts to diffuse through the lump. Piece by piece, point by point, particle by particle, it changes the lump. Again, the Lord works in many ways very similar. Point by point, piece by piece, He changes the darkness to light. And He moves within the individual. Now again, using an example from my own life, what was that point of salvation? I don't know that I can positively identify it, but I know what's happened. I know the Lord has begun a good work in me. And we have the promise, He who began a good work will complete it. He is working. Some days, I make it hard for Him, but He doesn't give up. He keeps working. He keeps changing. He keeps molding. The leaven keeps growing. He keeps sanctifying. Again, as an example, if you asked me 10 or 15 years ago, do you desire to preach? Do you desire to proclaim the Word of God? I would have said no. But since that point, and especially in the last 5 to 6 years, the Lord has put a burden on my life that that is indeed His calling. And that is indeed what He wants of me. I can't explain it. And I can't say that I'm even good at it. But I can't shake it. He keeps pressing and pushing. I was talking with Jeff Riddle the other night, and he asked how things were going. I said, well, sometimes I preach a sermon and I feel okay about it. Other times I feel if the Lord did anything from that sermon, that would be amazing. In all senses, I feel like I fell flat. He said, I've been there. I know what you mean. But here's the thing. I said, the next morning I get up and I say, okay, look at the calendar. When do I preach again? When do I do it again? I can't explain that. But the Lord has done it. Last point, comprehensively controlling. And we see again from the verse, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Comprehensively. Now, there's different interpretations here, and we're not getting into the eschatological sense of this. I don't think we need to discuss that in depth here. But there's different views. But I am one here that takes the view that all means a future fulfillment. There is a future fulfillment coming. The Lord will, in fact, absolutely, to all the elect, He will bring them to a point of final glorification. And at that point, that lump will be completely leavened. All the elect in heaven rejoicing at the work of the Lord. Again, we know this. We read the Scriptures. We understand this. We know that the Lord's work is mysterious, as this parable explains. The Lord's work is absolutely mysterious in many ways. But yet we see the effects. And we can take comfort. If the Lord is working in you, He will not stop. He is leavening the lump. And it will continue. You may look at it at certain points and say it doesn't look like it's risen much recently. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. The Lord is leavening the lump, drawing you to Himself. Again, Philippians 1:6, I just quoted it, but Philippians 1:6, we are confident. Are you confident? We're confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Again, until the day of Christ, when He returns, all things will be set new. I'm looking to that day. But until that day, we're here. We're not perfect yet. But the Lord is growing. If you're His, the Lord is growing you, developing you. Take comfort in that. Lord, yesterday, I could have reversed the process. But Lord, today, draw me ever closer to You. Keep leavening me. Keep drawing me to You. I'll just close with Matthew 28 again. I know we heard this recently with Pastor Poe, but it is challenging. What do we do in the meantime as we're waiting to be perfected, as we're waiting for the lump to reach its final culmination? What do? We keep seeking the Lord. But we also look for ways that we can be a leavening agent to others. Particle to particle. Individual relationships. You know people I don't know. I know people you don't know. Be a leavening agent for God. Go out. Share the word. Bring them to church. Let them hear the word preached. Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority," again, all authority, everything. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." In other words, go and make disciples. Permeate the nations. Permeate cultures. Permeate languages. Be a leavening agent. Take the word of God and proclaim it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Lord is there. He's helping. He's drawing. He's strengthening. We go out. We know the Lord is with us. And we're a leavening agent for the Lord. Again, just in conclusion, personal question. If you haven't asked yourself yet, you should have. But if not, have you been spiritually softened by God? Is His leavening present in your life? I pray that it is. Let's pray.